is the cry of our hearts. Lord, it be into your name power and glory and honor and praise. For Lord, you alone are holy and righteous and pure and perfect. And yet in the middle of that, you are loving and gracious, patient, long-suffering. And out of that, you offer us redemption and a hope of relationship with you. Lord, that we could never provide for ourselves. That we could never provide the salvation that we so desperately need. God, I pray as we dive into the book of Leviticus, Lord, this morning. I'm so excited to preach this book because so many think, wow, Leviticus, what in the world? Lord, you have great truths to speak to us today. And the main one is this, that we are here this morning to declare your holiness. And Lord, for you to do a work in us to see, are we holy like you are? Because your greatest desire and your command for us, as we'll read in just a moment, is to be holy like you are. Lord, if we're honest, every one of us in this room, if we were to take a test in our mind of 1 to 10, where we are in our holiness scale, if we could, I don't think any of us would go very far. But Lord, we want to be holy like you. Lord, maybe, Lord, if some of us are honest, we really don't even have that desire. It's not even on our radar. But I pray this morning, before we leave this building, that your holiness in us will be heavy on our hearts. And we would allow you to do the transformative work in our lives to get rid of the Egypt that exists in each of our hearts and draw us to the heart of the promised land, you, to your presence, to your holiness. God, would you speak to us today? Would you speak through me? God, I don't want to mess this up. I want these folks to hear the greatest news, even in the middle of the book of Leviticus, the good news of Jesus Christ. God, speak to us by the power of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So glad you are here this morning. Today is a significant day in the life of our city. It is the one-year anniversary. We woke up to a tornado in our city. I know all of you remember maybe where you were that day. Maybe you were hiding in a closet somewhere or in a hallway or a bathroom. I'll never forget calling Brother Carl Burkett that morning and saying, how are you? And he said, well, it's been a long time. He said, but my wife and I were huddled in the tub together for about 2 hours and praying a lot. We prayed together a lot. And he said, the house was coming apart. And I said, well, have you been to the church? I said, I can't get there. There's power lines blocking the road and it's still dark. And I said, well, I'm out. I'm headed that way. I'll let you know. And I'll never forget walking in that building. One of their deacons was there and Charlie Morgan, I think, was with me that day, Charlie, and we walked into that sanctuary and the water just pouring and the building was this deep into the sanctuary and calling Brother Carl and just brokenhearted over what was there. We went into his office and we pulled out so many of the things in his office because it was one of the only two dry rooms in the entire building, his office and the church office where the church records were, and so all those were safe and secure. And it's such a blessing to see this going up. They are actually worshiping in their education building. Now they're back together there in the building. Their sanctuary is supposed to be complete in the next couple of months. But we don't want to forget those moments. And I want to brag in our church. I'll go back and read us going immediately into action by this night a year ago. Mississippi Baptist Disaster Relief Trailer was here on our site. We were serving meals. There were about 50 of you lined up to go take meals that we couldn't end up taking because the darkness had come and the curfew had been put in place. But I'm just watching our church love and respond in some amazing ways to love in our community. Going back and seeing, I guess I missed it in the middle of all the chaos, but one of the comments underneath the thing was calling you to action and said we were available to help. Somebody said about this, about our church. Hey, this is a church. If you need help, you need to call them. They'll help you. I thought, wow, what a testimony. What a testimony. That's our desire, that our church would be that place of testimony in our community, as many still continue to rebuild. As we're trying to get winding down here with this house, we've got another Saturday, which we'll let you know when that's going to be. to finish up over here. We're very, very close to finishing. We've got a roof to do for one of our members as well. So we've got some projects lined up to do. So you stay tuned to those things, how you can be a part. Second thing you can do to just be reminded of today, on your way out the door, we've got 12 boxes. I can see my eyes out there. Some really big boxes. There might actually be two boxes when you actually carry them out because they're really heavy. That's all we have left to wash. You guys have responded in record ways, and we're so thankful. If you want to come help put some of those back up now, because now we've got more crates we know what to do with of clean clothes, we got to put all those up on hangers and on shelves to fold all those. So if you could help, it's warm enough now in these un-air-conditioned and or heated areas, you could come help us this week, and we'd love to see you help us do that if you can do that. But if you can grab a box and you're out the door, they're out there in the foyer. There's some big of those tubs or the crate kind of things you can carry those things out with and bring them back to us. We'd be so very grateful if you would do that. The other thing you can do is help us on Tuesday, Thursday afternoons, and that's helping distribute those uniforms. We don't always have everybody come. Like this past week, we had somebody come Monday. It's the only time we had anybody come. The snow and ice, I'm sure, had something to do with that. But if you could help us or be available, and we could call you if we needed you on those Tuesdays and Thursdays, there's a sign-up list out there in the foyer. We'd be grateful if you could help us do that. One other thing that today is significant about, and we'll see this in our offertory video, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and we stop and remember and talk about the sanctity of life. And I can't think of a better book of Leviticus than to think about that, and God declaring what is clean and unclean, what is holy and unholy, and what life was valuable to God. It was then, it still is now. And Dee McDermott's going to share her testimony. Some of you may have never heard her testimony before. She's going to share it in a video format. She leads a group that helps women who are post-abortive, who have had an abortion and have not found that healing that they need. I'll tell you what, I've served on two different boards, one in Alabama and one here, of those kinds of clinics. And my favorite part of that ministry is certainly saving lives of babies and sharing the gospel, but seeing the redemption that comes from women who have lived in darkness, some for 15, 20, they've never told anybody. And they find that hope and that healing they desperately need. Dee and a couple of the ladies are leading a group that's a very, very, it's a closed group. It's very confidential. They meet really very privately at a time that only that they know when they're meeting. And work through that process and come to an end where they're able to find that final closure. They give that baby a name. It's a very significant moment. It's very emotional, very stirring, but it's an incredible thing. So you'll see more about that at the end of that. Just want to let you know that is on the horizon for today. Now, if you have your copy of God's Word, would you turn to the book of Leviticus? If you don't know where that is, it's in the third book of the Bible. Not a book that most of us turn to read devotionally. If you're going to go through the thumbing through the Bible, I doubt any of you said, let me go take a look at Leviticus. That sounds like a great book to read. But I want to let you know, I pray that when you leave here this morning, you're going to have a fresh appreciation, or maybe a new appreciation, for the book of Leviticus, because it is powerful. It is important in what God says to us in this book of Leviticus. And we pick up this morning right where we left off in the book of Exodus, with God meeting with his people at the foot of Mount Sinai. God's meeting with Moses in the tent of the meeting. And this happens for almost a year. God gives them all these commands and all these regulations and ordinances. The tabernacle is set up and God's presence is with his people. And so we see all this unfold in the book of Leviticus. But really we see the theme found in chapter 11, verses 44 through 46. Let me invite you to stand in honor of reading of God's Word. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Why? For I am holy. And you shall not make yourself unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Twice in just these two verses, God repeats this command. The theme of Leviticus, holiness. Holiness. God, would you speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We find the major theme of Leviticus, right? It is the theme of holiness. I titled the message today, and I don't know if I found it in one of the commentaries or it just was in my brain, but I'm not sure which it is. But the title of this is Getting Egypt Out of Us, right? Getting Egypt Out of Us. We follow this Pentateuch, these five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We've read through the book of Genesis now, by the way. We're in week number 4. We begin tomorrow reading the book of Job. Remember, we're reading through chronologically, so this is Job is one of the oldest books, we believe, of the Bible. And so we'll read Job together, and then we'll jump back into Leviticus in about a month or so from now. But we read this story chronologically. We see what God is up to, what God is doing. In the middle of this, we find this idea that God has delivered his people in the book of Exodus, right? They've been living in Egypt for some 400 years. They have picked up the practices of the Egyptians. They had picked up those bad practices. Some, not all of them, but a lot of them had picked up those practices. So God has brought them out into the wilderness, to the Mount Sinai, to make them a holy people, to get the Egypt out of them. If you think about it for us, it's a salvation experience. It's a picture of our salvation. And we find these pictures all throughout the book of Leviticus. God takes them out of their old life, their old self, and is going to create them into a new people, right? For us, we find Christ as Savior and as Lord. And God takes that old, right? All things that are old are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We are a new creation in Christ. That's what God was doing with his people, of taking out the stuff of Egypt out of their lives. And this call to holiness is echoed multiple times in the book of Leviticus and even into the New Testament. Listen to what Leviticus 19, verse 2. Let me just read these to you. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Says it again in verses 20, verse 7, the same thing. And you shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You jump over to the book of Psalm, chapter 24, verse number 3. It says this, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? Who is that? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully. We see it further in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. This is what it says there. Therefore, gird your minds and for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. That of the land of Egypt, if you want to make the connection. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, and he quotes from Leviticus here, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holiness. Holy. Without holiness, listen to this, no one will see the Lord. People often might say, and I've said it myself maybe before as well, I don't seem to hear from God the same way. I've not really seen God working. And here's the question to ask ourselves. The Bible is very clear. Those who see the Lord are those who are holy. Sometimes we don't recognize God because we're not holy. Our lives are full of unholiness. Right? We hear the word holiness sometimes. We think of somber and awfully, like just really solemn, I guess. And that's not what holiness really means. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. Let me encourage you, as you read through the book of Leviticus, you might also parallel that in the book of Hebrews, a New Testament version, if you will, of Leviticus. It explains much what happens in Hebrews. It's written to a Jewish audience that explains how Christ fulfills all the sacrifices and all the things that are found in the book of Leviticus. So we find about holiness, and the second thing we see in the book of Leviticus is that there is a price to be paid for sin. There is a price to be paid for our sin. It required a sacrifice. And so we see in the book of Leviticus all of this writing about the sacrifices and how they were to be done, and they were prescribed in great detail, and they all have great significance behind them. We'll talk about one of those at the very end of our message. There's so much that you could talk about, and in your life groups next week you'll talk about Leviticus, and maybe you'll have time to dive into some of the beautiful pictures that God puts into the book of Leviticus. But this book of Leviticus intimidates a lot of folks. It seems maybe boring to some. It seems like I don't really know what it's talking about. I get bogged down in the details. And I'm just be honest with you. In my history of taking churches through reading the Bible, invariably what happens is in Leviticus, people quit. right? They get bogged down in all the details that are there, like, why am I reading this? Then you get to Numbers, you're reading genealogies, so really people go, I think I'm done. But I want to encourage you that you would take what we're talking about here, the part we did on Wednesday nights in the fall, and read Leviticus through the lens of the New Testament. You read it through that scarlet thread and see the pictures of Christ that are presented in Leviticus. In this book, there are a lot of details about offerings and feasts, what is clean and unclean, holy and unholy, talking about the priestly duties and the regulations that were given to Israel, a lot of hygiene kinds of things and laws that were very, very, very important. But I want you to notice something about this. These were not given just to establish religious rites, if you were, but it was in order to establish a relationship with a holy God, with an unholy people. So what's the big deal about holiness? There's a hymn, and I meant to bring the text in here, and it just didn't make it in my stack, but hymn 325 in one of the Baptist hymnals gone by, one of the songs was, Take Time to Be Holy. That was the title of that hymn. I wanted to bring it because that's some great lyric in it. But invariably, in Baptist circles, what do we always do? We're going to, back in the day, y'all remember this? The worship guy would stand up and say, we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4, the poor third verse. The poor third verse. Or if you're a music leader, we got to kind of swap it up. We'd sing the first, third, and fourth verse, right? You used to be kind of edgy kind of back in the day to see the first, third, and fourth verse kind of catch you off guard a little bit, right? But how ironic of a song, Take Time to Be Holy, and we can't even sing all four verses of Take Time to Be Holy. Sad, funny, but also sad, isn't it? Yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, we are to devote ourselves to perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you ask most people, and even Christians, that happiness, not holiness, is the chief pursuit of most people today. They want Jesus to solve their problems, carry their burdens, but they don't want Him to really control their lives and change their character. It doesn't bother us too often that 8 different times in the Bible, God says to His people, be holy, for I am holy. And He really means it. Have you ever stopped and thought about your personal holiness? Your likeness to Jesus Christ as the most important thing in the world. There's a lot of things that are important to us, aren't there? But let's just stop and pause for a minute. Everybody right here, listen, I want you to really grasp these truths, church. I want you to get this morning. Have we ever stopped and thought, how holy is my life? And sometimes we struggle with this because we think we might kind of edge over to legalism. And we want to live in this era of grace, and we certainly need to. But sometimes in our grace, we are far too forgiving of ourselves. Yes, there is grace. But God has called us to live a life of holiness, to be like Jesus. So here's the question to ask ourselves. Does our life reflect the character of Jesus? In God's kingdom, holiness is not a luxury, one commentator said. It is a necessity. On your outline this morning, I love this statement. The Lord is not nearly as concerned with our happiness as He is our holiness. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Charles Spurgeon said, if I had my choice of all the blessings I can conceive of, I would choose perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus. Or in one word, he says, holiness. If you could choose one thing, would it be God's holiness? That sounds very Old Testament-y to us, I guess. It sounds maybe very foreign to you. You don't hear much about God's holiness. We sing about it, but do we really ingest it and make it part of our lives? You see, to be holy is to be like Jesus. I want you to notice in the book of Leviticus alone, the word holy is used 91 times. The words connected to that, the word cleansing used 71 times. Uncleanliness referenced 128 times. It's also about sacrifice 35 times. The word blood is used, or sacrifice is used 35 times. Blood 88 times. And the word atonement, which is a huge word in the book of Leviticus, it is used 45 different times. Now here's what's interesting to note. Did you know that in the New Testament, the book of Leviticus is quoted over 100 times? Leviticus! Right? We think that Leviticus was Old Testament, old era, old covenant. Doesn't really matter to us. But in the New Testament, they thought it was incredibly important. and referred to 100 different times. God's clear call to be holy. Well, you know, much of what I've shared with you this morning comes from much of study of different commentaries, but primarily this morning I've used Warren Wiersbe's, gave a great outline of these five thoughts about God's clear call to the nation of Israel. And by the way, the same call for us. Now, there are some nuances, some differences there, but the call is still the same. There were five different calls. Number one, it was a call from a holy God. It was a call from a holy God. Contrary to what we might hear today in sermons and popular theology and religious songs, the emphasis on those songs typically are on the love of God and not the holiness of God. An American theologian, Augustus H. Strong, said, "Love is central in God, but holiness is central in love." God's love is a holy love. Listen to what it says. Love without holiness would be a monstrous thing that could destroy God's perfect law, while holiness without love would leave no hope for the lost sinner. Both are perfectly balanced in the divine nature and the works of God. Now, please notice this about God's holiness, about His righteousness, that God's holiness is not simply the absence of defilement or unclean things. It's not a negative thing. Instead, the holiness of God is a positive thing. It is active. It is God's perfect nature at work in accomplishing His perfect will. Now, this word holy, we see it come from the Hebrew word, which means this, to be set apart or marked off, that which is different. God's call from the very beginning for His people, here was His call, to be different, to be distinct. And how did He do that? He said, "You're going to be holy like Me." Now, you fast forward for just a quick second. And that is the call of the church of the living God, is that we would be holy, that we would be distinct, that we would be different from the world. So here's the question to us. Is that the case? Are we more like Jesus in our lives and the priorities in our lives and the character of who we are? Or are we more like the world? We blend in. We're not distinct. We're not that different. Now again, we're not talking about church. Let's be very clear. We're not talking about being weird for God, standing on the street corner screaming and hollering and yelling, walking through school and hitting people with their Bibles upside the head, get holy or be a crispy French fry, right? That's not what we're talking about, right? It's not a point of finger of condemnation at people, but instead living a life of holiness, listen, that sometimes would make others in your sphere of influence uncomfortable. That they might ask you difficult, oh, that's a good word, don't miss this. They might ask you difficult questions about your lifestyle. And they want an answer to help maybe justify where they are the way you answer the question. Don't be afraid, dear church, to be holy and righteous. Notice, not self-righteous, righteous and holiness in standing with God. That would maybe make somebody else feel a little uncomfortable about where they are, so that why? It would push them and encourage them and challenge them to say, where am I and where do I need to be? See, we want to minister to our community. There is no question. But what we'll find sometimes when people come in and they come and need help in our church, we'll find a lot of times there's a sense of uncomfortableness. Why is that? Well, a lot of times people will tell me when they won't come to church, well, I'll come to church when I get my life together, when I get my act together, when I don't have as much sin in my life, when I'm a little bit closer to God than where I am. And the whole point is this. We want you to come here because that's where you'll find to work those truths out in your life, right? Not to get it situated out there and then come here. That's you'll never, because you know what that means? You'll never get it situated out there. The way you do that is in here. And we're not perfect people, are we, church? No. We're full of broken people, a hot mess most of the time, and we struggle and we have struggles. And so we say, well, how does this hook up with the holiness part? Hang tight, we'll get there. A holy God. The Hebrew word for holy means to separate and be set apart. God did all these things in Leviticus to help teach His people, and even the Numbers in Deuteronomy, that He wanted to be separate. And He does it down to some of the finest details so that every part of life would demonstrate that God was holy and they were not. And the world around them was unholy as well. And He wanted them to be distinct and different from every other nation around them. The other word, or the English word we get from the word holy, comes from an old word called halig, which means to be whole or to be healthy. In other words, God's holiness is set apart. It is high, it is deep, it is wide, it is significant, it is impactful. But it also has a sense of wholeness and completeness. Does that not describe God? God is whole and complete. God lacks nothing, right? Does God need us? Does God need anything? Does God need any food or resources or some sleep tonight? No, God needs nothing. And yet this God who needs nothing chooses to call his people to be holy like he is, knowing that we will never be able to fulfill that call. And so he already sets in place in the book of Leviticus a sacrifice. A holy God. So how does God reveal his holiness to his people then? He shows them all of these different ways. The law, first of all, the Ten Commandments he gives them in the book of Exodus. To show them what was right and what was wrong. There was clean and unclean. And what the penalties were for those who deliberately disobeyed. We see it in Sinai. We see it even before Sinai in the crossing of the Red Sea and what God does to those who choose to reject him as the one true and living God. You know, I think it was very different too. You could go back and study then and even now. All the other deities, the other gods that exist in that time, the one thing you would never call any of those gods would be holy. Yet we find God calling himself and the nation of Israel referring to him as the Holy One of Israel. He was unlike man. He was unlike any other God. He was the one true and living God, and he wanted to show them that by his holiness. The second thing he does is a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. Now, we'll find the book of Leviticus. Much of it is written to the Levitical priests about how they were to dress, how they were to approach the tabernacle. It gives them really very specific instructions. Don't get lost those instructions. Instead, as you read it in about a month or so, and as you study it next week, be thinking about what these things point towards and why it was so significant. God ordered all these things so importantly that it was so radically different from the nations around them. The holy priesthood comes from the tribe of Levi, right? This priesthood, we find it in Moses and Aaron. We trace it back to what we read about in Jacob's lineage, those 12 sons. And Levi was that tribe, and Moses and Aaron and Miriam were a part of that tribe. Aaron becomes the first high priest. Now, we know this about Levites, and not every Levite was a high priest, right? But all Levites were priests, and since they were all part of helping the nation worship God. Whether they were helping with the sacrifices, whether they were teaching people, which was part of their job as well, these men were set apart for service to the nation of Israel. They were set apart in a separate ceremony. They were all kinds of things that applied to them. There's so much more to share with you, but just time does not allow, that were made them distinct and different from the rest of the nation of Israel. Because they were designed to lead the people in worship and to be a part of the sacrificial system that God was setting up. That only holiness could approach God's throne. So a holy God, we get that part. A holy priesthood, how does that reflect to us today? Well, here is the amazing thing. Every true believer in Jesus Christ is a priest of God. Did you know that? I don't know if you know that or not. You might look at your neighbor and say, I don't know if you knew or not, but you are a priest. Never thought about it that way, did you? In particular, men of your homes, you were designed to fill that role in your home as a king and a priest and a prophet in your home. Right? Now, somebody going, wait a minute, how does that work out? That's another sermon, okay? That's a good one there. King, not in the sense you're thinking king, okay? Not domineering and a dictator, but one who serves and is willing to die for his bride, to want to sacrifice, to pray on her behalf and her children. Moms, you also have the role of priest as well. Right? We can communicate with God. We're called to be a holy priesthood. 1 Peter talks about it, that calls the church a holy priesthood, a royal nation, believers in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, notice this, a holy people. God's purpose for Israel was that nation would be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. They were set apart, holy, for God's own glory. Talked about the common and the things that were clean, the uncommon things, all designed to help them teach and understand the holiness and the righteousness of God. Some very practical things God talks about in the book of Leviticus that help the nation, like the spread of disease. God very carefully helps them understand about letting people be outside of the camp while they had diseases so they wouldn't spread. God's very practical. about being holy before God. God's church is supposed to be a holy nation. This present evil world, 1 Peter 2:9 says, a church to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Listen, God had called the nation of Israel at that time to be distinct and different from every nation around them, so they would be a light unto the Gentiles. Right, we're talking this in our life this morning. Why did the nation still not get that He was the one true living God? And there were people who got that. There were people who had heard about the one true living God and what God had done and what God was doing. So here's a great question. Do people in Petal, Mississippi know that we worship the one true living God? Do they know what we do here and what happens here? Do they see it on display in your life and mine that we are a people who are holy? See, the Bible calls us saints in the New Testament. Saints who are still capable of sinning, who still mess up and have all kinds of challenges in life and heartaches and broken places. But does our lives describe by God's holiness? Sunday morning, January the 24th, 1861. Charles Haddon Spurgeon closed his sermon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle with these words. Listen to what he says. Those are powerful words. An unholy church, he says. It is of no use to the world and of no esteem among men. Oh, it is an abomination, hell's laughter and heaven's abhorrence. And the larger the church, the more influential, the worst nuisance does it become when it becomes dead and unholy. The worst evils which have ever come upon the world have been brought upon her by an unholy church. My wife watches, and I watch with her. I like them a little bit. I'll be honest. I forgot what it's called, babe. What's that one called? Huh? Fixer Upper? Well, not that one. That was the other one. The one that's the church at the... Well, they go buy three homes, you know, and it's all pre-selected, and they've all figured, I want to get this home. House Hunters, there it is. That's a good show. I mean, there's not much to watch on TV anymore, is it? I mean, really? We've got to watch people buy houses and pick two they don't like and one they can't afford, and they want to buy that one. They go buy that one. But anyway, they go to buy this house, right? And they buy an apartment, this apartment, and you know what the apartment was? She said, I want you to see this, really cool. It's inside of an old church. They'd taken an old church and it converted it into condominiums. And I thought to myself, if that's not a picture of where we are in America, that is it right there. Isn't it? Think about it. A church that has died. Not the building, but the people that were inside that building are gone. The influence of that church is no longer in that neighborhood or that community. It is dead. And the world has come into the church and made it its own. Well, we must be so careful that we don't adopt the ways of the world in trying to reach the world. We don't let the world infiltrate the church. We infiltrate the culture. Now, we have to be so careful, church, because in being holy, sometimes the part we tend to do is we tend to be in our holiness. We tend to be pharisaical and self-righteous. We want to live this holy lifestyle, but do it with humility and humbleness before a holy God anyway. Because listen, here's the deal. Who are we to not love and share Christ's love and forgiveness and mercy when we consider what Christ did for us, right? A holy God calls a holy priesthood, a holy people. Fourthly, a holy land. The word land is used 68 times in chapters 18 through 27. It's part of the promise that God reiterated in Genesis over and over and over again that they would be called to this particular place to live differently than the nations around them, to not have all the idolatry and immorality and capital crimes and blasphemy and refusing to give the land rest and taking advantage of others. And there, God says in Leviticus, the year of Jubilee, where the land has rest, where people are able to return back the sabbatical years, where the land is able to rest. God gives very practical things in the book of Leviticus. He says, this land is for you. And sadly, just as the Israelites did then, we are still doing the same. Now, listen very carefully. America is not the new Israel. Okay? Let me help you. And there's been books written about that that said we are. We're not. But irrelevant of that fact, God has given us a land in which we do live. And the question is this: what kind of impact are we making? What kind of difference are we making? And we're making some good ones, church. I want to encourage you. We are making some good ones. But there's still more that has to be done to reach adults with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice the last one. The Holy Savior. The Holy Savior. Now, some of you are thinking to yourselves, or maybe you are, or you aren't, but let me help you think. All right, Brad, you're preaching out of Leviticus. Why are you talking about Jesus? I mean, Jesus has not come on the scene yet. Right? So to speak, he's in heaven with God, he's there, but he's not come to earth. And yet, when we see Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, tells us this truth, that the law was a shadow of good things to come. And if you read it in the right perspective, you'll find Jesus on a lot of pages in Leviticus, talking about what was to come and the need of a sacrifice and the need of the lamb and the need of the Day of Atonement. That no amount of good works at the end of the day, being righteous enough, religious enough, going to the right church, having the right parents, being raised in the right place, at the end of the day, does not matter for eternity. What matters for eternity is we have a holy Savior who fulfilled the law that God had prescribed and did it perfectly that we could never do. And yet he calls us and says, be holy as I am holy. How do we do that? Well, let's ask this second question. What keeps us from being holy? And this is deep now. Hang tight. Some of you have been in church a long time. You're going to learn something new. This is going to be really big. Hold on to your seat a second. You ready for this? This is deep. Sin. I know that you're going to walk out of here going, man, my preacher taught us something so new I never thought about. What makes us unholy? Sin. Well, some of you go, I know that, right? Sin makes us unholy. Why does it make us unholy? Three reasons. Number one, it separates us from God. Right, remember, God says in Leviticus that if you were unclean, you could not approach God. You could not, the priest could not go into the tabernacle, right? Into the tent of the meeting there. They could not go there. We come to the temple days. They could not go there. If they went in unclean, they would die. God was so serious about his holiness and his being righteous. And so he sets up this whole idea of being separate from his people. So here's what the picture is painting to us, that our sin separates us from God. There's a great chasm that exists. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Share the gospel with somebody and you do fairly well until you tell them they're a sinner. That always fires people up. I mean, who are you to call me a sinner? Well, I'm not calling you a sinner. That's what God's word says, that you are and that I was. Well, I'm not that bad of a person. I mean, I'm not Adolf Hitler for crying out loud. I mean, I'm a pretty decent person, but you're still a sinner. Even kids understand this truth. Start talking about sin. And by the way, kids do the same thing adults do, by the way, too. I want you to know. Ask them what sin is. It's doing bad things. So I always take it a step further. Well, what bad things have you done? Now, some of you adults, if I asked that, you would crawl under the chair and go, oh, it's none of your business. Kids, they're going to tell you. Now, they kind of get a little bit nervous about it. They kind of look around, well, I mean, maybe if you're like, you know, not nice to your brother. So, you know, I said, well, how about being disrespectful to your parents? How about lying? Well, you start getting into, yeah, that's right. Our sin, our flesh, separates us from a holy God. We can't go into his presence. Secondly, sin causes death. We see it back in Genesis. The curse brings death. They ate of the tree. They understood. And God says they will not exist forever on this earth. And so it brings about death. The wages of sin, Romans 6:23 says, is death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul who sins shall die. You are going to die. Every one of us are going to die physically, and you will also die spiritually in that sense. So the third thing, what does sin do? Sin requires a sacrifice. God hates, listen to me, I can't say this word enough, God hates sin. Now listen, God doesn't hate you. God doesn't hate a sinner. God hates sin because he sees what sin causes. And sin comes from the devil, our flesh, and the world. And all three of those are working together, knowing that it's the one thing that can harm and hurt the heart of a holy God is to see sin destroy his people. For those of us who are believers, to chase after that which we know to be wrong. And for those who don't know Christ, to stay in that sin and be comfortable and think this side of eternity, I'm good. I'm fine. I'll deal with that later. I'll deal with that right before I die. But I've got to live my life now and do my own thing and take care of this and that. And one day I'll get that taken care of. Listen to me carefully, students. Let me tell you something. Students, all my teenagers, look right here. All my teenagers, look at me. All middle school, high school, look at me just a second. You already were, I know, but I just want to make sure you were. You want to be different? We always talk about different, right? That's a teenager's call, right? I was a teenager. All of us teenagers, I'm going to be different. Now, scratch your uniforms for a minute, okay? Okay, I know, because the dreams go to school, you all look the same. It's hard to be different, right? But we all want to be different. But the reality is, all of us, we really all just wearing a different kind of uniform, but they're really all the same. You want to be different? You want to stand out among the crowd, among your peers? Let me give you a fresh word. This will really, really light your fire. Here it is. Be holy. Be holy. Be like Jesus. Moms and dads, in a world that is continuing the assault on your children, and grandparents, on the assault of your grandchildren, to be anything but holy and to lower the standards of God's holiness. And it's hard, folks. Let's just be honest and real. It is hard. But in the end, it's worth it if we teach our kids to be holy like God is holy. Because when we're like Him, there is no greater joy. There's no greater peace. There is no greater purpose. When we become like Him. So sin requires a sacrifice. There must be a price that has to be paid. So how can we be holy? I'm going to close with this. The Jews then, how did it happen? Sacrifice and offerings and the law. How does those apply to us today? We don't apply the law the same way they did then. The sacrifices, none of us are going to leave church today. We're not going to invite you to the altar to sacrifice a lamb. None of you are going to bring two turtle doves down here and cut its head off and pour blood on the steps of the altar here, right? And that sounds gross, but we don't do that anymore. So what does that mean for us? Well, we apply the principles of many of those things. The Ten Commandments still obviously is applied to all of us, but those principles and some of those laws and regulations that were specific to the nation of Israel in order for their sins to be forgiven. And listen, I wish I had time, this whole thing. When you read it, Leviticus 16 and some other places as well, there's the Day of Atonement. I hate, Miss D's not here. She loves to talk about Jewish things. And the day Yom Kippur. If you have a Jewish friend, listen to me carefully. This is a great, great conversation to have. Ask them about Yom Kippur. Any of you have Jewish friends? Does anybody have any Jewish friends? Anybody in the building? Just curious. Anybody? Okay, over here. Anybody else? Right here? Okay, good. Listen, great. Ask them that question. If you don't, you meet somebody Jewish, ask them, tell me about Yom Kippur. So I'm learning already. I'm on this governor's faith-based advisory council in Jackson, and the rabbi is in this council. And we were talking around Christmas time about Hanukkah, right? Because I don't know all things Jewish. And so Hanukkah, I'm thinking, that's a big deal. You know, it's like all my friends, a couple of friends that were Jewish growing up, and they got like, I wanted to be Jewish. And I was like, Mom, can we be a Jew? He's like, wow, because they get 7 days of presents. I want to be a Jew. That sounds great. It's like Santa Claus on crack. I mean, it's 7 days worth. It's fantastic, you know? This is a big deal, right? This is huge. And I'm talking to the rabbi. He's like, no, Christmas is no big deal. He said, Hanukkah is no big deal. It's a minor holiday. He said, in October, it's my busiest time. It's the highest of holidays. The Day of Atonement. It was one day a year on the nation of Israel's calendar where they offered a significant sacrifice for the entire nation, for the priest, for his family, and for the entire nation of Israel to start over from scratch, to ask for forgiveness of the sins. And they would place this sacrifice then take the blood and pour it onto the altar in the holiest of holies that the priest only met one time a year. And then there was this scapegoat, the Goel, the Redeemer. It was a goat that they would put the priest his hands on the goat, right? And he would take the goat and they would send it out away from the camp, signifying that sin had left the camp. That sin was not welcome in the midst of God's people and God himself. Listen, this is the beauty of Leviticus. Jesus became your scapegoat. He became your Hebrew word. You can walk out today, you learned a new one, Goel, your redeemer, kinsman redeemer. He did what only Jesus could do. He comes and fulfills the law to its perfection and becomes the blood sacrifice for you and for me. It's that Passover picture we talked about in life groups of Exodus, that meal of where the blood is taken and it is spilled and put over the doorpost and the death angel passes over. Does it mean that you don't die? But spiritually speaking, you will not die. You can be in eternity with heaven. Folks, I've watched people die in my lifetime. Too many to count. I've watched, I've been by bedsides, I've held people's hands, I've prayed and looked up and prayed, and that person was gone. And to see and know that the death angel has passed over this life, and they are in the presence of Jesus. And sadly, I've been in the opposite to be true. Called to a hospital with a family member of somebody I didn't even know. And you come to find out they don't know Jesus. And that blood was not over the doorpost of their life. They had not accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, asking to forgive them of all of their sins. And folks, it's a different kind of room to be in. And it's a different kind of funeral to preach. Great news this morning. These shadows, these pictures that the nation of Israel only began to learn and understand. We get to look backwards and see these incredible pictures and shadows come bursting on the scene, and we see Jesus become the fulfillment of everything we see in the Old Testament. We see God's promises ring true from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He was teaching the nation of Israel along the way, and even teaching us too, there's a price to be paid for sin, to be in a relationship with a holy God. But here is the beautiful thing, and I'm done. Christians, then and now, today, what is the sacrifice we offer? Are we supposed to offer a sacrifice? Here's the one thing he asks us to give. Our lives. That's what he asks us to give. Lord, here's my life. I cannot save myself. I can't do enough right things. I can only put my life in your hands and ask you to save me. And God, thank you that the sacrifice you paid, that you became that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Take my place. I should have been on that cross. You, each and I, one of us, we deserve to die. But thanks be to God Almighty. Our holy, loving God offers a way. Folks, that's how much God loves you. You ever think to yourself, I don't know if anybody really loves me. Listen to me. Don't miss this. This is good. I'm done. I promise. I said that a minute ago, but I'm really done. I promise. Some of you in this building, listen to me. You're thinking this right here. Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. How do I know that God even loves me, preacher? How do I know? Here's how you know. He became your redeemer. He died for you. What greater love than this? And one who would lay down his life for a friend. It's out of the book of John. That's what he does for you. And God's call for some of you is to understand what Jesus did for you on that cross 2,000 years ago. And you would accept him as your Savior, as your Lord today. For others of you this morning, before we come to the time of invitation, there's some of you in the building, listen to me. If you're really, really honest, and I'm praying this week, that you would be transparent before God, because here's the kicker. He sees and knows it anyway. We evaluate where we are in our holiness with God. Are we consumed with our stuff and our things and our situations? Are we consumed with God? Some of you this morning, you're in situations or circumstances of life that are hard and difficult. A sick loved one, a family member that's struggling, your kids are struggling, your marriage is struggling, the job is difficult. In the middle of all that, guess what we're called to be? To be like Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I know it's sobering to hear these words. I know it's really quiet in this room this morning, but I pray as we have soaked in these words, we will really take time to evaluate. God, and I know all of us in this room, if we really are honest, all of us would say we fall woefully short of your holiness. But Lord, may that song that was written years back, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Lord, I pray for the person this morning that, Lord, is struggling. And they don't know you as Savior and as Lord. They never really understood the sacrifice. The sacrifice that you paid on Calvary's cross. The sacrifice we read about in the Old Testament was a picture of the things that were to come. That today they would realize right where they sit in that seat that God, you called them for today to hear your still small voice. To come and accept the greatest sacrifice ever given, the greatest gift ever given, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Lord, they would understand, they would simply admit to you they're a sinner. They've missed the mark. They can't do it right enough, long enough. So Lord, they'd ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, to believe that you are the Son of God, that you came and lived and died. They don't have to know everything about it. They just know that you love them and you died for them. And it blows their mind of why God would die for us. But you did. And Lord, they would believe that you not only died, but you rose again to give them eternal life. They wouldn't have to fear death nor life. Lord, they would confess you as their Savior. Lord, I cannot save myself. Only you can save me. Would you save me today? And Lord, you'll hear that prayer and commit their life to you as Lord, to be the boss of their life the rest of their days. I pray for any person who needs to make that decision this morning. They come find Josh or myself at the front. Maybe, Lord, for some this morning, they've already made that decision. They need to make that public. Maybe they made it last week, or maybe they made it 2 years ago. Lord, give them the courage to come, to be a holy people, so people would know that I'm a child of God. I'm a part of the bride of Christ, the royal priesthood. For others that are struggling in life, God, I pray that you make this a place where we could struggle in our holiness. When we could struggle and come to the altar or grab a friend and say, I'm struggling. I'm struggling this area of my life. I'm struggling with this addiction. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling with my kids. I'm struggling with my marriage. I'm struggling with my job. I'm struggling with this particular situation. And God, we just say, God, work this holiness out in my life. Make me like you. For others, Lord, who might need to come join this church family and say, I want to be a part of making a difference. Others, Lord, the call, whatever it is, would you make them aware of what those things are, and they would respond to those things. As we sing this hymn of great oldness, Lord, we come just as we are, and thankful that your blood was shed for us. In Jesus' name we pray.